I find it interesting that Joseph is famous, but the Bible doesn't record one word that he spoke. So all we can do with Joseph is say that his actions spoke louder than his words. Shall we pray? I thank you, Lord God, for all of the cloud of witnesses that we have in our lives and are preserved for us from the beginning in your word. I would pray that their witness might be made manifest now in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jewish marriage in the time of Mary and Joseph had three stages. First came the engagement. This was an arranged marriage. It was negotiated between the fathers of the bride and groom, and it often took place when the couple were still children. The second stage is a word that we don't use as much. It was betrothal. It took place when the couple was getting older and getting closer to the actual time for marriage. Probably it resembled what we today would call engagement, except that once they were betrothed, they were actually considered from that point on legally married, and now the betrothal, the relationship, could only be ended by a legal divorce. It lasted for about a year, this second stage. However, during betrothal, the couple still lived separately and did not consummate the relationship. They did not have sexual relations. So you have engagement, then betrothal, and the final stage, of course, was marriage itself, when there was a huge festival. The groom took his new wife to come and live with him in his home, and they were married. So Mary and Joseph were in stage two of this lengthy process when it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. Joseph, of course, knew that he was not the father of Mary's unborn child. The situation then was that they were legally contracted to each other, and so this pregnancy, Joseph not being the father, could signify only one thing: adultery. And in that time, and in that culture, and in that Jewish religion, adultery was an act that was punishable by death. And so one option available to Joseph when he found Mary to be with child, what he had the right to do was to ask that she be stoned to death. At the very least, he could demand that she be punished in some publicly humiliating way. But according to the text, Joseph was a righteous man. Now, being righteous actually cuts two ways, and I think we see both of them on display. On the one hand, being righteous meant that he was a law-abiding Jew. He had respect for the system. And when he put on those lenses of righteousness and considered Mary's condition, it meant that he was seeing her as a lawbreaker. She had done something against the law. And strict righteousness on his part meant that he could expect severe consequences for her. Today we might call this law and order, after all. But righteous can also carry the sense of simply being good. So as a good Jew, he really couldn't countenance her adultery. He couldn't just wink and forget about it. But as a good person, he wasn't interested in her public humiliation, or certainly not in her death. And we are told then that he considered this. After he had considered this, he thinks it through. He comes up with the best option that he can. He doesn't come up with the first way, which would have been the severe route. He chooses the second way. He decided to preserve his integrity as a Jew by divorcing her, but he also decided, in a sense, not to press charges. Mary certainly is going to still have consequences. It would be an uncertain future, to say the least. But Joseph's relative leniency would reduce the fallout. However, certainly we know that the plot thickens because Joseph has a dream. I was just dazzled again with how succinct and articulate this text was, how pithy it was, how it could say so much in a little while. But there is a risk that we might then think that this was simple, and it was not. It is not as simple as it reads as far as its outcome. To comprehend the complexity of what faced Joseph, I think we can ask ourselves a question. When is the last time that you made an important life decision based on a dream? Because you were convinced that God had sent you a message. I dare say that some of our dreams are doozies. And sometimes we wake up and say, man, that seems so real. And there are times it's so intense that it takes a little while to get really awake and to again get oriented. But eventually, upon waking up, we re-enter reality. Real life overrides the dream. Whatever it takes to blink and come awake, and then we get on with life. And so by waking up, we connect again with common sense reality, and which for Joseph was what? What was the common sense reality he knew? Well, exactly the same thing we know. Anytime a woman gets pregnant, there's always a man involved somewhere in the picture. That was reality. I want to say at this point, just give you a little introduction to something I'm going to expand on a little bit toward the end. We are starting to get a glimpse here of another version of the tension that I realized I'd been preaching about for the entire year of 2016. A simple question. What's real? What's real? Which narrative is true? What orients our lives? What gives us guidance? In the broadest sense, is it going to be the realities of the world, or is there something else called the kingdom of God? It's a basic choice point when we live lives in faith. On how we answer this hinge all of the questions of our security, our hopes, our ethics, how we live our lives. It all depends on how we answer what's real, where we look to for guidance. It happens just in a couple of verses, but really it was a huge choice that Joseph had in front of him. What was going to guide him? Should he rely on the message of an angel in a dream, or should he get real? Should he take what he's always known and everyone knows, that is, the facts about the natural laws of conception and Jewish law, and should he act according to them? Well, we know what he chose, and it turns out that in a deep sense, there was a third way. Let me reread two verses. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He had considered all of the options, then came the angel, and then he married a woman who was expecting that no man had ever known. His actions tell us that he believed God had entered his life and that it then shaped a third option. He was a righteous man, but real righteousness involved openness to something new. Real righteousness involved openness to something new. As we we apply this to ourselves, I trust we are not going to get sidetracked by getting too literal. What do dreams mean? There's all kinds of literature that comes from the world of psychology about dreams and dream interpretation. I don't reject the idea of an angel coming to me in a dream, but I would emphasize that doesn't have to happen in order for Joseph's experience to apply to me. You don't have to have an angel coming to you in a dream in order for Joseph's experience to give guidance to you. I think of it this way. I hope this is the case. I think that there are times when we are caught up in an alternate reality, the reality of the kingdom of God. It might be a sermon, where you see something that you've never really seen before. Might be a Sunday school class. It could be an inspirational Christian biography you read, where you read that narrative and you think, yes, I want to go on that road, and that's a road that's different than anything I ever imagined. I would be like that person. That's what it means to be surrounded by clouds of witnesses. For some people, it's nature itself. The reality of the kingdom of God, or maybe a time of prayer, a small group. Maybe it happened to some of you when you sang in a choir this morning. Or it could be a dream. But I am simply suggesting that we do, in fact, connect with. I think we do have times when we are caught up in an alternate reality, the reality of the kingdom of God. And probably these unfold like they did for Joseph. Let's assume that they do. What does that mean? It means these moments don't last forever. Joseph didn't stay asleep. Joseph woke up. He had a moment asleep with the angel talking to him, and then he woke up. And we wake up. We come back then to the real world. So let's say that the moment of experiencing this alternate reality is something that happens here in church on Sunday morning. It need not be, but let's say it is. We go to church on Sunday to experience God, and then we go back to work on Monday, which is the real world. But we have a decision to make. What is real? What is real? The word comes to us. Love your enemy. And then in the real world, there are enemies. And what's going to guide us? Looking out for number one, our rights. Or is there another reality where our actions are truly going to be different? Where we will do figuratively as the angel commands us? What I find so interesting and instructive and challenging and disturbing about Joseph is that he both woke up and he stayed in his dream, you see? That's where I say the text is just amazing. He woke up and did as he had been commanded. He took the reality revealed to him as binding. And he acted accordingly. And that absolutely set a life course for him. His actions spoke louder than words when he applied the dream to his everyday life. And we are told he took Mary home to be his wife. What a decision to make. There must have been snide snickers. Wonder what that's about. I think their early married life, those first months, had to have had some awkwardness, to say the least. That's reality. But he acted. He acted. What does this text mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the rest shall be added unto you. When you get a glimpse or a message or a revelation, I think what I'm hearing in this story of Joseph is hang on to that for dear life and act on it. That is called faith. Here is this man who did all of his considering, then another reality, and then beyond everything he considered, there were his actions. So I want to return to that which I said I would return to. I've been preaching about this the whole year. Isn't that what we've been thinking about corporately? The true story of the whole world. Is it true? True with a capital T? Or should we run our lives according to another script? It's true for when we're in church. But in real life, there's another truer story that's going to guide us so that we sort of live a split life. That's not what we sing. Take my life and let it be in its entirety consecrated, Lord, to thee, is what we sing. I preached in the book of Revelation. Many of you said that it was a helpful visual that we had on the screen one day where on the one hand you had the kingdoms of the world and there was an overlap and here was the kingdom of God. And we are encouraged to move into that hope and not to cling to that which is passing away. The one world was dying, the other one is to come, and yet we noted that there are such powerful forces that would have us hold on to what is familiar and what we know so that we can't imagine the kind of righteousness that would have God introducing us to something new. Which is it? This has come up again in the Gospel of John. Those of us that are in Sunday school, it comes up in different ways. And again, it was the topic of a sermon where John asks himself, are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? Should we, in our impatience, look for another Messiah? And here we have it again. Will Joseph trust the angel of his dream? Or is he going to stay grounded in the real world in which he had only two options? When Joseph woke up, when I leave this service, when I open my eyes after prayer, when the notes of the song are over, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. So I would pray that we might know God's heart. And that it will change our hearts, and that we might live as it was revealed to us. Amen.